It seems like we have forgotten, maybe I should speak on behalf of myself, I have forgotten how to worship with my brothers and sisters. You know, I got to confess, I was a little rusty. I got to remember, I got to turn around and look at each other, encourage each other and with a smile, greet each other when we come on in with a hug, some with a holy kiss. Amen. But it is just so great to be together. Happy Thanksgiving to everyone here, and of course, to you that are watching online. And I trust that we'll have a fantastic time worshiping the Lord. Let's go to our Father in prayer as we continue with our worship service. Let us pray. Father, we're amazed that we can come before the Creator of this universe and to know that we have your attention. And that's not because of anything that we have done. It's not because we are so incredible. It's because you are so incredible. Because you, in spite of our sin, took your long arms and reached down and plucked us from the muck and mire of our lives. And you washed us and you bathed us and you cleansed us, so that we can come before you with freedom and with confidence solely because of your Son, Jesus Christ. We gather here this morning, Father, to give honor and glory and praise to you because of that. And because of that, we will sing songs about it. We will sing songs what you've done for us and to us. We will sing about now what we're going to do to reflect our gratitude for the fact that you have rescued us. I pray, Father, in the most sincere manner, that whatever we do this morning will come up to you as sweet incense. It will be acceptable. It will be a fragrant offering of ourselves first and to our talents and our abilities. I pray as we study your word this morning that we will be encouraged, inspired, and even challenged to draw closer to you and to your Son. Thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet. Thank you for the Spirit that guides us and directs us in the path that we ought to go. But above everything else, we thank you for the death of Christ, because it meant life for us. It's in his name, to your glory and honor, we offer up this prayer. Amen. 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 Well, it is really great to be together. If you're visiting with us online, it's the first time you're here. It's part three of a series that we're doing entitled See to It. But it's okay if you've not had a chance to listen to the other two. These are standalone sermons, but if all forms a theme, this idea of seeing to it, and what does it really mean? And there are times that that word is used in the scripture as a warning. There are times that it's used to make sure that we do certain things, and we'll examine one of those statements here this morning. And so I've entitled the sermon, What Captivates You? A Question. And you'll see why it was entitled that this morning. But the last couple of weeks we've had a chance to, when the writer of the book of Hebrews warned us, said, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. And of course that we need to make sure, and one of the ways that we made sure that we do that is our involvement with each other and in each other's lives, to encourage each other so that we do not have sin enter our lives and continues to harden our hearts to ultimately cause us to leave and reject God ultimately. Another time we talked about the idea, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. And there's an idea in both of those sermons that the see to it had a two-level dynamic. One, that we ought to see to it in our own lives. In other words, we need to make sure that we had a personal responsibility, that we made sure of certain things. And then there was another dynamic where we ought to see to it that I ought to see to it that my brother and sisters, in other words, I had a responsibility. I had a role to play so that we can heed those warnings that are written in the scripture. So today we're going to look at what Paul talked about when he said, see to it. So we'll pick it up in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, this is where we find this phrase. And so what we'll do this morning, we'll examine the context of the scripture. We'll talk about why he said those things, or at least more than likely why he said those things. A lot of times when you read something, it has a context, right? And therefore, the more we understand that context, the better we can relate and understand what is written specifically in Colossians chapter 2. And Paul's writing to the church in Colossae, and he's helping them to understand a few things. And this is what he says in verse 1. I'll read verses 1 through 4, and then verses 6 through 15. And so this is what it says. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you with fine sounding arguments. So, Paul's writing, he says, he uses some words that becomes weighty if we understand the context of it. And he throws out some words like the mystery of God, and you'll see why he talks about it in this manner. He throws out the words treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then there's a warning. He says, I tell you, so that no one may deceive you with fine sounding arguments. Now, that's a pregnant statement.
Yeah.
In the sense that it's got a lot in it.
Yeah.
What it tells you is that it is possible to be deceived. And it is easier to be deceived when the argument being made makes a lot of sense.
Right.
It's fine sounding.
Right.
Doesn't mean that it's necessarily fine, but it's fine sounding. Okay? It's sort of like my singing. In my head, it's fine sounding.
Right.
To other people beside me, it's not so fine sounding. That's another discussion for another time. You did not have to readily agree with me, but that's okay. I'm all right. Then he continues in verse 6, and he says this. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And so here's an encouragement that as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, that there is an idea is to continue to live in him. It's not just a one-time thing. Hey, I accepted Christ as Lord in my life. I now receive, and hey, it's all fine from now on in. It's just smooth sailing. As a matter of fact, he says, no. You've got to get yourself rooted. You got to get yourself built up and strengthened, and ultimately overflowing with thankfulness. Now, here is the phrase that is part 3 of our series. It says this: see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental forces, spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And so, right in the middle of this phrase, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. I remember when I was dating this fair maiden to my left. Those of you that are not on camera do not see her, but she was here singing a little earlier. She captivated me. What did that mean? I mean, I turned on the songs in my car, and every love song was about her. That's what I thought. Air Supply. Man, I was just singing Air Supply sappy love songs because she captivated me. When I went to a restaurant or went to a store and I thought, you know what I thought? Will Melanie like this? When I thought about making decisions in my life, I thought, how is this going to affect her? In other words, she held me captive in my thoughts, in my actions, in the way that I lived my life. And Paul warns us and he says, make sure that what holds you captive, what captivates you, that it is not hollow and deceptive philosophy. Now, there's a context to all of this. And the context to all of this was Paul was writing to the church there, and you will find in almost all of the letters, which is what we talked about earlier, there is this renewal and continual remembrance encouraging the saints, don't give up on your faith. That there is a war with your faith. Constantly battling. We talked about this with the Hebrew, in the book of Hebrews, that the disciples were facing enormous persecution and were wondering, is this life really worth it? Because what it's given me is persecution. I'm being ostracized from my family and losing my job. Is this Christianity, is this Christ really worth it? Paul's now writing the church in Laodicea and Colossae, and he says, I've got a warning for you. And the warning is this. Make sure, and you see in short order twice, he says, do not let yourself be deceived. Now, what was going on? Now, at this time, There were some, and I'll use some terms, some of you may be familiar with it, some of you may not be familiar with it. Gnosticism, which in and of itself is not inherently evil at all, the idea of wanting more knowledge, nothing wrong with that. Philosophy is the idea of wisdom, nothing wrong with that. But what Paul's addressing is deceptive philosophy, hollow knowledge. And he says, make sure that we don't allow these deceptive, fine-sounding things rob us of who the Christ is. And so what was happening, in essence, Gnosticism was the idea that knowledge was supreme. And the more knowledge you got, the better it is. And the Gnostics then was not yet fully formed. That became more fully formed in the second and third century, but it was still forming. It was in its embryonic state, so to speak. They were still forming the idea of what it ultimately is going to be. But suffice to say, what it was is this idea that, hey, there is this knowledge out there that if you get this secret knowledge, you are going to have a relationship with God that is superior. And the more knowledge you get, the better and more elite you are. Okay, you ever notice on your Facebook that everybody's got a secret to something?
Right.
I mean, I've got the secret to this and that. And it's stunning to me how many people are life coaches. And I know some of those life coaches, and trust me, if you knew them, you wouldn't want them to mentor you in your life. But there's this always, this secret thing. Let me give you something. And there's this, within our human nature, this idea that what is it? What is this secret? What is this mystery? What is it about you? And it's funny to me that a lot of these gurus now are simply spewing biblical principles about servant leadership, about humility, about where everybody is equal. Sounds like Christianity to me if you actually embrace it. But there are people who literally make millions of dollars doing this. I mean, good for them. But my point is this, what Paul was addressing, these Gnostics were saying, listen, if you get this knowledge, this mystery knowledge, you're going to have an idea about God that other people don't. And so what Paul was addressing, and so the essence of what Paul was saying, the supremacy of Christ is being questioned. The efficacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ was being questioned. In other words, was Christ able to fully forgive us of our sins, the efficacy of it? And the idea is Christ truly sufficient in all that we need for our relationship with God? And one of the fine-sounding arguments that the Gnostics had was this. God is obviously holy and supreme and powerful, right? So they had that on right. So they're saying then, since God is so holy and right, where did evil come from? Since God is so holy, he created everything. Therefore, and he's holy, therefore, we have to get from there to how evil came into the world. And this is how we're going to make an argument about it. Said, the next creation was a little less of God, where he limited himself in the next creation. And so on, and so on, and so on. They were called aeons. And ultimately, that Christ was far removed from God the Father, And therefore, he actually was not sufficient. He was not God in the flesh. And so the idea is, well, their thought was, that's how we're going to make sense of it. And in order for us to have a relationship with God, we needed to have this mystery. And they somehow were going after this knowledge, this mystery. And so therefore, the idea was Christ was not who he said he was. And Paul addresses that issue. And that's why you'll see some of these phrases, this all-encompassing phrases that speaks to this,
right,
of knowledge and wisdom. Here was another thing that the Gnostics were saying. Since matter, meaning everything, of course, every physical thing is made of matter, and evil is matter, therefore, really what we did with our bodies doesn't really matter. It's only the spirit that counts. So therefore, with their fine-sounding arguments, said it didn't matter how you lived your life. As long as your spirit side was okay, what you physically did in your life, it didn't really matter. Now, within that idea, it was not like the Gnostics necessarily rejected Christ in Christianity, but there was this idea of mixing it and blending it. And so Paul says, you've got to be mindful of the stuff that you hear. You got to be mindful of the stuff that you read. Well, I can tell you this, someone in my position, someone who is a shepherd, who's a minister, who's a pastor, it is a great concern of mine for the people that God has given me to shepherd in the congregation. Because now where we're worshiping, I mean, there are, because of the pandemic, and I trust me, I get it, we have a sixth of the people of our congregation here today. One, the amount of people that can be here, and two, because of the pandemic and people's disposition towards it, which I totally get. Don't hear me say the wrong things here, or don't misunderstand me. But it's an interesting thing. COVID apparently is responsible for everything that is going wrong on this earth. I called my bank. I waited 2 hours. I called, I needed to make a flight change. I waited 2 hours and 45 minutes to speak to someone. And it's COVID. Amazon couldn't deliver the communion supplies on time because of COVID. The supplier could, I mean, it's amazing. And I'm saying, in there's a lot of it that's true. But there are times that I find myself, and if I must be honest, and I ought to be. I really should be. Is that I like to snuggle up in my bed and in the corner of my television and watch and say it's because of COVID. I need to relax the mind. I don't want to give. I don't want to. I want some me time exclusively, and for a long time, my mental, my emotional, COVID is just driving me crazy. And listen, I'm not diminishing that. Believe me, it's what I see in my job. It's unbelievable. But it's just stunning what has happened. Now, that's just that. What is more pressing is, you go, depending on what you do, by the way, there's algorithms to your Facebook follower, right? And what comes on your feed is based on an algorithm.
Yeah.
And the algorithm is based on what you like, I don't know if you this is going to rock your world. I used to work in the digital marketing industry, and the way that it works is this. Everybody has a profile. Believe me, you have a profile. Your IP address gives you a profile of who you are. Whether or not you're a soccer mom, whether or not you are an engineer, whether or not you're a techie. And so therefore, based on the things that you search on your IP address, and by the way, they match what you search at home and at work, they're able to link it. And that's why you will be amazed at a lot of times, and so I used to target people. I didn't know exactly who it was, but a profile was created. And the profile that was created is to say that, hey, such and such a person is likely they bought a car, therefore we need to figure out their accessories, where can they go to for car repairs, where can they get tires, and all these kinds of stuff. And all these things will be inundated on my social media.
Right.
And people pay for this.
Yeah.
Now, similarly, it is amazing what incredible everybody now is an author, a spiritual author. Everybody now is a marriage counselor. And then there's a whole bunch of spiritual things that are out there. Some are amazing. They're really incredibly insightful. And a lot of people are providing a great service to a lot of people who are not able to attend in person and are having their needs ministered to. There's a lot of stuff out there, on the other hand, that are fine sounding, but that are hollow, and more importantly, deceptive.
Yep, right.
Now, here's what I go back and forth with. Sometimes in my life, I wonder and I ask myself, why can't I just chill with this stuff, right? Why can't it be just like I go to a restaurant? There are times I order my food and I say no onions. Every time I order my food, I say no onions. I mean, I like what onion does to my food. I don't like the texture of it. That's another discussion and a lot of idiosyncrasy that you need to pray for me, okay? Then I'll eat some food. And then if I order a steak or chicken, and if it's a bone-in steak, of course, I don't chew the bone and eat the bone. The chicken, on the other hand, sometimes I chew, okay? That's what you need to pray for me about. But the idea is sometimes it's what I don't want, I just throw away. Why can't we have the same disposition towards what's out there spiritually? It's not that simple. It's not that simple. I'm not saying that every source, someone has to be perfect in order for what they're sharing and teaching, in order for it to be something that we can receive. But are we able to differentiate a lot of nonsense that is out there spiritually? And as a shepherd, I'm concerned. Here's what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about the idea of buying into this health and wealth gospel that is prevalent. It talks about Christianity as a way that, well, it's for me to get healthy and wealthy. Being healthy and wealthy is nothing inherently wrong with that. Believe me, I want to get healthy. And I want to be able to buy some food, amen? But the idea here is that there is a wicked, wicked angle of so-called Christianity where it tells people if you are not well physically, there's some sin in your life. Or if you are not, don't have enough money and you live in a country, it's because God is punishing you.
Help us.
Do you remember a few years ago there was this Jabez prayer book that this guy wrote a book and didn't think it was good and became this unbelievable bestseller? If you didn't, don't worry about it. It was this idea, though, that what you pray for and you sit on, you're going to, whatever you see, God is going to give you. Or you remember when Dionne Warwick was, had all these psychic network? Or you have these kind of teachings that come in that have a form of Christianity. Today, I'm very concerned that we are drawing our lines of fellowship based on our political affiliations. That somehow Christianity and the Bible is used as a weapon to marginalize people that think differently than us. That we marginalize people. And we use our convictions and the scriptures to push away certain segments of society. Because their sexual orientation is not like ours. Now, don't misunderstand me. The Bible is clear on what it teaches on homosexuality. But to simply use the scriptures as a weapon to have scarlet letters and people and not have love be the way that we live our lives.
Right.
Stunning to me what the social media has done. That I thought I knew a lot of people. And I have read some of their postings. I wouldn't think they were followers of Christ. They have spewed more than what they thought on a political person or agenda more than they do on Christ. It wouldn't even closely. And they're unashamed, but never about the gospel. I lived in the U.S. for 17 years. It stunned me that when I was in congregations and churches, I was initially evaluated which side of the political aisle I was on. That's not very friendly to my American friends. But I'm afraid we as Canadians are becoming more and more like that. What's my point? Is that there's this semblance of philosophies and ideas that says this one is more Christian than others, and yet it's being very deceptive in the way that it crawls into our lives. This COVID-19 has become a political issue. Insanity. It's dividing people. There are other people, depending on the position of the COVID-19, they will not talk to that family member or church member anymore because of their position on the COVID-19. I say that to say, what captivates you? What do you share about? What emanates from you? Check your social media.
Yeah. Help us.
Yeah. Check your bank statements.
Come on.
Check your history on your phone. Check what you watch on television. Not what you would like.
Right.
What captivates you? What filter do you see it through? And your life and your decisions that you make?
Come on.
Paul writes, and he says, see to it.
Yeah.
Here's the deceptive nature of what's out there. And because there's so much out there, you can't examine all the false. There's not enough time. One of the ways, I mean, you got to address some of it, but one of the ways to deal with it, you know how the American, the Secret Service, the Treasury Department, the text counterfeit. You know how the people are trained to detect it? You know how they are? They take the real thing and they study it over and over and over and over again. Because there's so much fake ones out there, it's not the idea of dealing with the fake ones. Sometimes with our Christianity is this idea of being rooted and strengthened and developing our faith in our God and in Christ and being marinated and saturated with it so that we can easily not fall prey to every wind and wave that's out there.
Right.
You know, as a minister, you know what captivated me a lot before? Confession time. I measured whether or not the church that I was ministering to was great because of the amount of people that was in it. The more people that was in it, I must be doing better. That made me awesome. Now, there are nuances to everything, right? Of course, part of what we ought to do is to share the gospel and help people know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Right.
But there's some things, to be honest, it was part of our fellowship. It captivated us. Which was an incredible thing. To win the world for Christ became so important that it actually overrode other issues that were going on. To the truth, to the point where people used to lie about what's going on in their congregation because this became so important.
Right.
Philosophies, ideas. Here's one of the concerns that I have is that I wonder, with the idea of not getting together so often, have we lost the value of being together face to face?
Help us. Okay, come on.
And this is not an indictment. This is a time of mirror reflecting.
Yeah, come on.
Is it the reason why you are not here this morning, truly COVID? Or it's simply more convenient to sit in my chair and drink coffee, and that is now how my Christianity is.
Help us.
And then when things get really hard, then I'm going to call on somebody, and then that person doesn't respond, and we now blame the church because you have not been connected for the longest time, and only when there's emergency you're calling, you realize there are other emergencies as well.
Yeah.
That's a concern. That's a concern that says Paul was talking about the church in Laodicea and Colossae, and he says, I'm concerned about what's going on.
Yeah.
I'm concerned about the idea of the supremacy of Christ being Lord.
Come on.
The context of this is Colossians 1. And Paul writes and he says, the Son is the image in verses 15 through 23. He says this, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. The idea, remember, when they were saying how Christ was this creation so far removed. And Paul was, he says, no, he was the firstborn.
Yeah.
Over. This is not something, and he was addressing subtly these issues that were being derived. He says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And his encouragement to them is, listen, do not stray from the idea of who the Christ is.
Come on, Tony.
The supremacy of who he is. He is before all things, through all things, and anything that diminishes the idea that Christ is not before all things, through all things, all through whom all things have been made, anything that throws itself up against that ought to be demolished.
That's right.
And here's what happens. There are sometimes these idea of the kumbaya. Hey, isn't this right? And aren't there many paths that lead to the same destination? Don't many paths lead to the same road? How can you be so arrogant? Listen to my answer to this. The gospel given to me by Jesus Christ in his word, not by some special revelation, through his word, is that which that Christ came to die for our sins, and through him we receive the gospel. If God chooses on that great day to do something else, all up to him. But I will be the epitome of arrogance to preach a gospel other than the one given to me by the Christ in his word. And Canada is notorious for having this kumbaya, let's all get along. We're all the same. In some respects, is that true? Of course it is. In some respects, there is fine sounding arguments that is deceptive. And so my encouragement to you today is to see to it that this COVID does not allow you to walk down a path that strays from the supremacy of Christ and the efficacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ and what he's done for you and to you and his shedding of his blood on his cross is the only way that our sins are forgiven. But that's not to be used as a weapon. That's not to be used as some pedestal to stand on. It ought to actually humble us to say, my goodness, I need to share this with as many people as possible. With humility and love and graciousness and compassion and gentleness and kindness and humility. But don't think that kindness, humility, gentleness, compassion are euphemisms for someone with no conviction.
Yes. Right.
And it's not a Bible in one hand and a sword in another hand. The word is the sword.
That's right.
And so it is my concern, my deep concern, when all the dust is cleared, will we have forsaken that which we first believed? Are we letting nonsense in our minds and in our hearts? And I know what some of us think, because I think it. I can handle it. I can handle it. I'm able to decipher. I'm like that conveyor belt where things, I'm able to separate the good apples from the bad ones. Watch me. The faster. Can't go faster. I'm really good at it. Be careful how you stand.
Yeah.
Are you examining the gospel? Are you getting rooted and strengthened in it? Is every fine sounding argument are there these ideas? Man, that sounds cool. Let's do that. And so I'll close with this. So the part of the thing that was going on there, Paul addressed, he says, guys, whatever takes away from these basic truths, get rid of it. And their idea was, hey, you know what? Since it doesn't matter how we live, Paul writes and he closes, he says, since then you have been raised with Christ in chapter 3, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life now is hidden in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Apparently, Paul thought the way we live actually mattered.
Right. Yeah.
He said you used to walk in these ways, in the way you once lived. You know, part of the demonic form of Christianity that I had grown up in was this one. Hey, God is so merciful and so gracious. It didn't matter how you live. As long as you come and you ask for forgiveness, you're good. And so during the week, my life did not resemble that of a Christian. But on Sunday morning, boy, I took a shower and I dressed up and I went to church and I asked for forgiveness. Away I went. And I can't tell you how many times I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And this easy believism was so prevalent in my mind. And so I ask you today. All right, he says, since Christ reigns supreme in our life ought to reflect that. And so at this moment, we're going to take the communion. And the communion is a time when we reflect on the real thing. The real one who was shed, whose blood was shed for us. And that's what Paul was writing them. He says, guys, just remember this. The efficacy and the sufficiency of Christ is all powerful. That it's not Christ plus something. Nor is it anything less than Christ.
Amen.
It's not Christ plus something, nor is it anything less than Christ. So at this point in time, we're going to give thanks. If you're joining us online, I want to encourage you that next week, if you're in this area, we'll be here together. We have enough room here for you, so come on in. Well, most of you have to sign up. Amen. But we want to encourage you. We've got lots of room. It's getting more and more space. Sign up. We'd love to see you here. Worship in person. This morning, I just wanted to throw a warning sign. as Paul warned the church there in Colossae. Let's remember the real thing. Let's give thanks for the body and blood of Christ. After this, we'll have a song that is going to be sung, and then we'll have one more song after that. Let's give thanks. Father, we're just so grateful for your Son, who is before all things, and all things were made through him and even for him. And Father, it is his death that we honor at this point in time. Not only do we honor, but Father, we celebrate. And not only celebrate, but we're reflective and are grateful for. Father, help us to be deeply rooted in that, and that there's nothing that pulls me, that captivates me, that encapsulates my heart and my mind and my time and my money more than what the Christ has done for me. Thank you for the blood that was shed for our sins and the body that was offered up so that we can have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name.